Do you have to understand the story of the Bible before you can have salvation? That amazing question is what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm thrilled to be here with you. You're catching up with us right in the middle of a mini-series where we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by Bob and Sean by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's jump to today's discussion with Bob and Sean. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to the show. This is Grace in Focus, and I'm Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We're taking your questions. Here is a question from Doug. Recently, I became aware of a teaching that insists a person needs to be instructed in the chronological teaching of Scripture from creation to Christ in order to obtain the knowledge necessary for salvation. Have you heard of this teaching, and am I right to view needing an unquantifiable amount of biblical knowledge as adding conditions to salvation? I've not heard this, but in talking with you, I think you've heard about something like this.
Right. I have friends who are missionaries, and some missionary groups have adopted this. There is a man named Trevor McElwain, and he wrote a book called From Creation to Christ, and
okay.
He argues exactly this. And what some missionary groups do is they will have a series of 25, 30 different lessons that go from the creation account all the way to Christ, and their last message is building to the cross.
Okay.
Their goal is to get people to believe that God created us, that God called the people Israel, that out of Israel God promised the seed, he promised the Messiah,
right,
and that ultimately that Messiah was born, and that Messiah grew up and lived a sinless life and performed many miracles and healed the sick and raised the dead. And then he was betrayed by his own people to the Romans, and then he was put to death in a violent death on the cross, and he died on the cross for us. The goal is to go all the way from creation to the cross. The theory is, if you bring them along like this, by the time they get to the cross, they will grasp the saving message.
So maybe there's two different questions here. The first question is, maybe some people think this is just a good method of evangelizing before someone's ready to believe in Jesus for eternal life. If they come from a completely non-Christian worldview, they're going to be like, what is eternal life? Who is Jesus? Why do I have a problem that only Jesus solved? So maybe some people might say this is a good method to kind of lay the groundwork for that. But the other question might be, no, this is knowledge you absolutely must have in order to be born again at all. So let's talk about those two things.
Okay.
So what do you think about that as a method?
First of all, I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with the method. If the method is each week concluding with something along the lines that God sent his son, and if you believe in him, you have everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
However, this approach doesn't want to do that, because this approach believes that would be skipping all the steps.
Right.
That's problematic, because what if you're in a tribal group, or you're talking to a friend here in the States, it's going to take you 30 sessions with the person, and they die before you get to lesson 30.
Right.
Well, then you've never once told them the message of John 3:16.
Right.
Never once. You're just building and building and building, but never getting there. But secondarily, you know, you have the secondary problem you raise that some people think this is essential.
So, yeah.
That would be problematic,
so
too.
So is this a must you know about creation and all those things in order to be born again? Let's say someone has believed. They say, yes, Jesus gives everlasting life. I believe in him for everlasting life. But they don't know about creation out of nothing. Does that stop them from being born again?
No. As you know, I'm a YEC guy, a young earth creation. I believe the earth was probably created about 4100, 4200 BC. There aren't too many of us. We could probably all have a national convention in a phone booth, right? But the truth is, I believe that's what Genesis teaches, and there are, actually, I'm joking, there are, you know, millions who would agree. But the point is, in evangelicalism, not many people would agree with that. And among people who are born again and are convinced that by faith in Jesus they have eternal life, most people believe in some form of theistic evolution. Or at least they believe in a day-age theory or something like that. or maybe a gap theory, whatever, but they believe in a very old earth. And that's not essential truth to be born again.
Right.
I mean, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus or when he's talking at the woman at the well, he's not starting with creation.
Right.
Kind of a good example, I think, would be Acts chapter 17. When Paul is in Athens, he's talking to a group of Athenian philosophers. And these are people who are not familiar with the Old Testament. These are not familiar with the creation account. They're not familiar with the God of Israel.
Right. They don't know the details of the Book of Chronicles or the Book of Kings. Or
right. The question is, does Paul start with creation and say, I'm going to give you lecture one on creation?
Right.
And so he spends an hour talking to them about creation. No, he jumps right in. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it. And of course, he's talking about they had an idol to an unknown God.
Right.
Then he says, wait a minute, God made the world and everything in it. Well, okay, that is starting with creation, but it is not explaining Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3.
Yeah.
He's not going through any details. He's just mentioning this. And he moves rather quickly. Now, this could be a condensation of the sermon, mm-hmm. but the point is, it's not very long before he says in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And I think this is a statement of the fact that God wants people to turn from their idolatry and turn to the one true God.
Yeah.
And he's not going into any lengthy discussion of idolatry either. After all, he's talking to idolaters.
Right.
But he's not saying if they repent, it gives them eternal life. And he says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, now he's gone from creation,
yeah.
not only to Christ, he's gone beyond to either the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. Here, I think he's looking at the great white throne judgment.
Right.
He's appointed on a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. The New King James has man capitalized. Well, this is a reference to Christ, but he doesn't mention his name.
Right.
And he has given assurance of this to all, raising him from the dead. So he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, too.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he doesn't mention here that he died on the cross for our sins,
yeah.
but he does mention that he rose from the dead. And it says, when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this. So Paul departed. In verse 34 says, however, some men joined him and believed. Now, I don't think they believed based on what little he had told them. He hadn't yet told them about the promise of life. But they were interested enough. They came. He gave them more information and they believed.
Mm-hmm.
The point is, Paul, in what probably here is a very short message, probably 5 minutes if you're just reading Acts 17, but let's say this is maybe his message went 30 minutes.
Yeah.
But in any case, he went from creation all the way to the great white throne judgment.
Yeah.
And he left out things that most people would include, like the cross.
Right. Maybe the point, too, is that on another occasion, he would have done something different. It wasn't the same method every single time.
Exactly.
It changed with the audience. So there's flexibility,
right.
except it always comes back to Jesus. That's the termination point. You always have to preach Jesus when you're evangelizing.
Okay, and you and I often say there's three things if we're evangelizing we need, right?
Yeah.
You need to talk about believing.
Yeah.
You need to talk about Jesus, and you need to talk about what he promises, which is everlasting life.
Right.
Well, this sermon leaves out all three. It brings in Jesus by referring to a man, but it doesn't mention his name.
Right.
And it doesn't mention believing, and it doesn't mention everlasting life. Now, it alludes to believing, but it doesn't really get there. It alludes to Jesus, but doesn't mention his name. And it doesn't even quite allude to everlasting life, although I suppose you could say when he talks about coming judgment, there needs to be a way to escape that.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is, this isn't an evangelistic message. This is pre-evangelism.
I've found that if I'm talking to someone about Jesus and everlasting life, they might have a question like, everlasting, what is that? And then now I have to talk about, you know, what makes everlasting life possible. There's life after death. Life after death, what's that? Okay, now let's go back. It's kind of like a more of an organic conversation. You just see where the person's at rather than assuming everyone has to go through the same 30 steps.
See, this is part of the problem. If you have a booklet, like, you know, I used to be with an evangelistic organization and we'd go through a booklet and go through certain things. You know, the beauty to it is it's reproducible. Everybody's right. going through the same booklet, the same points. But the problem with it is that really doesn't minister to the needs of lots of people.
Right.
They have different concerns. When you look at the way Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, it's different than what he was doing with Nicodemus, or different than his bread of life discourse in John chapter 6.
Right.
Different with what he said to Martha in John chapter 11, 25, 27.
Mm-hmm.
I like your point. Different with different people. But we're always shooting for believing in Jesus for everlasting
right.
life. But in answer to the person's question, no, you don't have to believe everything from Genesis to Revelation to be born again.
Right.
What you have to believe is that God sent this person named Jesus who promises everlasting life to all who believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
And the way we know that's true is because of the cross and the resurrection.
Right.
And of course you could say, and because of creation.
Sure.
But do I need to believe in creation? The answer is yes and no. Well, yes, I do, logically, because how could there be a God if there's no creation?
You know, there's things
right.
that you just have and to logically believe.
And the world
didn't
just come about by total happenstance.
Right.
If it did, then there's no life after death, and there's no creator, and there's no God. So logically, you do. But not all people are logical. A lot of people don't even think about creation.
Yeah.
They've been taught evolution. They do believe there is a greater power, mm-hmm. call him God or whatever they would think.
Mm-hmm.
But when they're confronted with the claims of Christ, they believe it.
Right. Maybe to summarize, so as a method, I kind of sympathize with a big evangelistic organization trying to figure out what's the best method to reach a big group of people, and it's reproducible around the world. But when you look at the Bible, there is no one method of evangelizing. There's a few elements that you need to give about Jesus and the everlasting life that he gives, but you should stay flexible. Don't make it into a law that everyone has to evangelize this way. And in terms of necessity, you don't need to know these 30 steps in order to be born again.
Absolutely. I think that's a great summary, John.
All right, well, keep on sending your questions to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Thanks for listening. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to do one of our favorite things, which is take questions from listeners just like you. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.